Morning once again. This is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley. And I will apologize at the beginning of this program that I'm coughing and spluttering terribly and feel very embarrassed, but I can't do much about it. It doesn't seem to go away. So I ask that you'll hold with me. My voice will be a little different than normal, but all's well. Now it's my sincere hope that you have been reading your Bible, and in these days when the Lord Jesus obviously should come fairly soon, we need our Bibles to be our guide more than anything else. And I've shared with you for weeks now some of the good news that is around. And last week we looked at the good news being that Jesus wants us to have joy, a lot of it. And he goes on talking about it in a very beautiful manner throughout the book of John. He says, I want my joy to be in you. I want it to be full. I want you to have an experience with me that is so challenging to the normal life that you will discover that it's not a normal life, it's an abnormal life, it's a supernormal life, it's a greater life than man can even begin to imagine. And I want you to see that the Word of God talks to us. Now, it's going to be that in the last days a great deal of tragedy and fighting and blood and gore is going to be the place where man is found. And it's awful to think of, but when you think about these things, Jesus is going to be with those that love him, and he will not leave them. He will not forsake them. He will not leave us alone to fight our battles by ourselves, for he knows that we need the power of God. And that power is enormous power, and it is the power that will see us through to the end. Now let me take you for a moment or two as Jesus acts out and explains in that acting and showing us what he did. Let's just understand that he never tempted God. Often in the Bible you read, don't tempt God. What does that mean? Well, sometimes it means don't be silly. Don't be silly enough to just sort of look around and say, I can do all things in Christ who strengtheneth me, and go out and walk in front of a bus. The obvious thing is, don't do such a silly thing. Yet I hear Christians saying very foolish things, and they say them carelessly and thoughtlessly. And the bad thing is that they often dishonor their Lord. One of the things that Jesus did when the attitude of the people got absolutely horrible. Now, it's hard for me to imagine anybody being horrible toward the Lord Jesus Christ before or after his crucifixion, before or after his resurrection. I can't understand that. Here was a man who loved us and gave himself for us, laid down his life that his blood could be poured out so that we could have newness of life in him. Here is a man whom God sent into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This is Jesus, the glory of God personified. This is Jesus in a package that we can understand, God. This is God's only begotten Son. Now, if you believe in God, said Jesus, believe also in me. And it is time that Christian people start to trust the Lord Jesus Christ more than they do. But let's not be silly. I'm reading from John 7 and verse 1. After these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the feast of the Jews, or the feast of booths as it was called, was near. Therefore the brothers said to Jesus, "Leave here and go into Judea, so that your disciples also may see your works, which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers were believing in him. So Jesus said to them, "My time is not yet here, but your time is always opportune. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. Go up to the feast yourselves. I do not go up to this feast because my time has not yet fully come." Having said these things to them, he stayed in Galilee. And when his brothers had gone to the feast, then he himself also went up, not publicly, but as if in secret. So the Jews were seeking him at the feast and were saying, "Where is he?" There was much grumbling among the crowds concerning Jesus. Some were saying, "He is a good man." Others were saying, "No, no, no. To the contrary, he leads the people astray." Yet no one was speaking openly of him for fear of the Jews. But when it was now the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. The Jews then were astonished, saying, "How has this man become learned, having never been educated?" So Jesus answered them and said, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. He who speaks for himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you carries out the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowd answered, "You have a demon. Who seeks to kill you?" Jesus answered them, "I did one deed, and you all marvel. For this reason, Moses has given you circumcision, not because it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And on the Sabbath you circumcise a man. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses will not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? Do you judge according to the appearance, but judge with righteous judgment?" So some of the people of Jesus were saying, "This is not the man whom they are seeking to kill. Look, he is speaking publicly, and they are saying nothing to him. The rulers do not really know that this is the Christ, do they? However, we know where this man is from, but whenever the Christ may come, no one knows where he is from. And Jesus cried out in the temple, teachings and saying, you both know me and know where I am from, and I have not come for myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I know him because I am from him, and he sent me. So they were seeking to seize Jesus, because his hour had not yet come. No man laid hand on him, but many of the crowd believed in him, and they were saying, when the Christ comes, he will not perform more signs than these, which this man has, will he? The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to seize him. Therefore Jesus said, for a little while longer I am with you, then I go to him who sent me. Now, the Lord Jesus is explaining his existence on earth, and the Jewish people were rejecting him fully, completely, and absolutely. They were envious that he could heal a man, and that man could have a confession of faith. They were amazed what Jesus could do, but they were jealous of what Jesus could do. One of the most terrifying things that happens in any person's life is to discover that laying dormant in their soul is the sin of jealousy. If they display the recognition of that jealousy, they become a person who is absolutely horrid. Hateful is the word. People are like that. Some people have jealousy because that man over there is blessed and I'm not blessed the same way. Yet everybody is blessed in different ways. God gives to us our heart's desire when we serve him. How precious is the Lord! How wonderful is our God! How precious are his ways for us to walk! He leads me in the green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He guards my soul. He keeps me day by day by day. And he never, never, never turns his back on me. That in itself is the greatest blessing that you and I can experience. There is the blessing that is close to us and is practical. And this blessing is very close and very practical. So now I bring you to the place where we see that after these things in the Authorized Version, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. Why? Why would they want to kill the Son of the living God? Why would they want to take his life from him? Why would they want to destroy the life and the truth and the way? Why would they want to destroy the bread of life? It's incredible, but people don't want God. And so they'll say anything they can to put God out of their lives. They'll do anything they can to prove that God isn't there. But they make a mistake, and the mistake is terrifying because he will have justice. Let's go to the 5th chapter and the 15th verse. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. How lovely! You would have thought they'd have all jumped up and down and said, praise God. They'd have sung the doxology and said, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise all creatures here below. They should have been jumping with joy. Instead, they were filled with a jealousy. Jesus made him whole. It was Jesus that led him. And notice the Jews were intolerant and critical. They insisted on interrogating the man, tried to manipulate the man. They were not Galileans, nor of the common people. Now, let's look at verses 11 through 13. The man that was made well said, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.' And they asked him, 'Who is this man who said to you, pick up your pallet and walk?'" The man that was healed, he was beginning to get a bit prickly over this. They said to him, "Who is the man?" But the man who was healed did not know who he was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin any more, so that nothing worse happens to you." And the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Now, it's crazy, but they said, "You can't do this on the Sabbath day. We reckon this to be work. The common people are distinguished from Jews." The Jews were leaders. We can just slip over into chapter 8, verse 48. We discover these words. The Jews answered and said to Jesus, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" That was their understanding of Jesus. They said he had a demon because he could command evil spirits to leave, and he could take a man who has palsy, is paralyzed, and make him well so he could walk. He was healed, and it's important to see that. The Jews who led were nothing to do with the Samaritans. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans in chapter 9. And verse 22 through 34, they cast out the blind man to whom the Lord Jesus gave sight. Here was a man who was blind from birth. Jesus gave him his sight, and they send him away. They said, "You can't fellowship with us. We're too holy. We're jealous of our holiness, and you are a blind person. God made you blind, so you're blind. As far as we're concerned, blindness can't be taken away. It can't be dealt with. You're a blind person." So they sent him away. Can you imagine? I can't. So unkind. In the 10th chapter, in verse 31, they took up stones to stone the Lord Jesus. In the 18th chapter, verse 21, we read it was the officers of the Jews who took Jesus and bound him. In chapter 19 and verse 38, it was through the fear of the Jews that Joseph of Arimathea came secretly and took the body of the Lord Jesus down from the cross. So now, in the 7th chapter and the 1st verse, the Lord Jesus would not walk in Judea. By his actions, he teaches us not to court danger and unnecessarily expose ourselves to our enemies. Now we need to see this. Let's just turn the page and go into the 11th chapter, where the Lord Jesus took action in this area. And sometimes we make terrible mistakes. One of the things that people say is, Well, I'm doing this because I prayed about it. Well, you may pray about a lot of things, but it doesn't mean that your prayers are right, or the answer to the prayers that you think are answers are true answers from God. In chapter 11, verses 53 and 54, so from that day on, they planned together to kill him. Therefore, Jesus no longer continued to walk publicly among them, but went away from there to the country near the wilderness into a city called Ephraim, and there he stayed with the disciples. There is a time for us to dust our feet and walk away. I went through an experience, if I dare be bold enough to be personal about this. My wife said to me one day, "When will you dust this church off your feet? It's just a lot of dust and dirt." And they're saying a lot of dust and dirt. And I realized then it might be necessary for me to do just that. And I did, and walked free. By his actions, he teaches us not to court danger unnecessarily. Now, the Lord Jesus used care to avoid persecution and danger until his time was fully come. It is also our duty to endeavor by all wise means and to take precautions to protect and persevere ourselves, that we may have further opportunities to serve the Lord. Notice he walked away. And I'm sure that during this last year, there have been times when you could have walked away but didn't. There is a time to walk away. Just get up and walk away. Have no more care for that person. Have no more care for that practice. Walk away. Philippians chapter 3 and verses 13 and 14. Forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. And this is a great statement of the Apostle Paul's. And not only just this statement, but also in another statement he makes in this little chapter. He says that in all things Christ may have the preeminence. Now you may read that and you may say, well, it isn't Jesus speaking, it's Paul. You're correct. Paul wrote the words. It's the Holy Spirit that is illuminating to us that in all things Jesus may have the preeminence. It's tremendously important. Is he preeminent in your life? Is he first? Or does he come and fit in your schedule eventually? I've noticed in the last 15 years, since I've lived in Christmas Valley, people do things on Sunday that they don't do other times. And they go out and they play sports. They go out and hunt. They do all sorts of things. Our church in Le Grand was filled with hunters. And it broke my heart that on Sunday they were gone. And they were up in the mountains. Oh, some of them said they listened to the radio and they knew what I was saying. But that's not the same as the fellowship of the saints. And I rode the men. I said, "Fellas, I'm not sure that you're right. I'm thinking that the Bible is right and your standard is wrong." Now, you may do all sorts of things on the Lord's Day. The heavens may be your cathedral. The trees may be your resting place, and it may be wonderful to see the wildlife and all that. And it is, but there is another person that you've forgotten. Jesus is preeminent. And after that, straight word from me. Many of the men turned up at church on the first Sunday of hunting. They went out on Saturday and hunted, but came home for Sunday and then went back out on Monday. It's time that we start putting Jesus first in our individual lives, so that he will walk with us and not say that he doesn't want to walk with us. I loved to walk with my dad. When I was a little boy, I'd reach up and grasp his hand and I was safe. Hey, I grew up in the Second World War. We had three houses that were totally demolished, and we were inside those houses, and the four of us, my mother, my father, my brother and myself, we got out of each pile of rubble unscratched. We were bombed those three times. Our house was blown to smithereens. Yet God rescued us, walks with us. The God that never lets us down. And as I look out into all the tomorrows that are left for me, they don't seem as many as the tomorrows that are left for you, perhaps. But I have all my yesterdays to prove that my tomorrows will be powerful and wonderful and Christ-centering if I put my hand in the hand of the man who walks the water. If I put my hand in the hand of him who walks upon the sea. He knows my down sitting and my uprising. He keeps me day by day. I am his. He is mine forever and forever. Will you trust him? Will you follow him? Will you put your faith in him? Will you receive him? Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, we ask that you will pour your Spirit out and challenge us to the point where we cry out, "My Lord, my God," as Thomas did years backwards. We ask that you will lead us, that we may serve you the rest of our lives. And we pray these things in your precious name. Amen. Oh, that Jesus will walk with you this week. That's good news. Bye-bye.